the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
As we get toward Ephesians 6, verse 18, I'm reminded about something Bert Harper and I sometimes say. Now, there's a principle about hermeneutics, and it says, all means all. That's all means. But in Ephesians 6, 18, I'm going to preface it with this. Always means always. Always, always means that. And with that, we'll get into Ephesians 6, 18 and talk about what we're supposed to always do regarding prayer. But we welcome you to the program, Exploring the Word, where today we're going to wrap up the book of Ephesians, and then we'll take your questions and Bible questions and phone calls as well. But Bert, I've enjoyed the book of Ephesians. We love this book. It's not a long book especially, but it is rich, rich with great biblical content, and it's been fun to go through it, hasn't it?
It really has. It's power-packed. And it's not over with yet as we look at verses 18, 19, and 20. You was talking about all. Now, let me read it and listen carefully to make sure that you get what Alex was talking about, okay? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And let me see. Three alls and one always.
Amen.
We better believe what all means if we take this, but it is interesting, Alex, that after Paul says to these Ephesians to put on the armor of God, again, we're talking about purpose for living. We're talking about mission living. We're talking about being in difficult place. Ephesus was not an easy city to be a believer in. And he says, but let me tell you one more thing. You better be a person of prayer. Alex, I want to ask you, is there anything that can take the place of prayer?
Oh, no. Nothing can take the place of prayer. That's why one of the great dangers of any church or any Christian life is prayerlessness. We're supposed to be prayerful. And like you say, three alls and one always. And I love this, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. One of the beautiful things about creating and maintaining a robust prayer life is how the Spirit of God leads you and instructs you. And Bert, haven't you been praying and maybe you're just deep in thought and communion with the Lord and maybe some realizations come to mind or some insight or some kind of a breakthrough that you didn't really know? And that's how the Spirit of God ministers to us. And there's even, you know, peace beyond description, peace that passes all understanding. When it talks about prayer and supplication, that's asking. To supplicate is to ask something of God in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. When you're filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, you're watchful, you have discernment. You have perseverance. You don't quit. God's people don't throw in the towel and quit. We have strength that enables us to carry on. And supplication for all the saints. It's not just, me-centered. It's for those we love and the saints, the church around us. Paul asks for prayer too, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's that word he uses 21 times, mystery. Now, Bert, I was thinking about something, because this book that we've been in, you know, it talks about, if anyone is in Christ, you know, by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, Ephesians 2, 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Be strong in the Lord, put on the armor of God. Then there's Ephesians 4, pastors, teachers, evangelists. I was thinking about something. If all you had was the book of Ephesians, you could have the gospel that would bring sinners to salvation. You could have Christian growth that would give believers the victorious Christian life. And you could build a great and missional church, even if all you had was the book of Ephesians.
And guess what? That's all Ephesus had at a time. You know, maybe Mark may have been written and circulated, but Ephesus was getting this one letter. And like you said, Paul would write sufficient amount of information concerning Christ and all that you said for them to know truth and follow truth. Now, again, I've already mentioned about the armor of God. The last piece of the armor of God was the sword of the Spirit. I couldn't help but think of two events in the Old Testament that kind of blends those together. One is in Exodus 17, where Amalek would attack Israel. And guess what Moses did? He went on top of the mountain and prayed. Guess what Joshua did? He drew his sword and defeated Amalek. Now, which one was the most important? Hey, don't ask that question, both of them. Prayer and the sword. Another time, you remember when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall? He told them, we should pray, but keep watch. And they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in another, always praying. So trying to be offensive with the whole armor of God, although it's powerful and good, without prayer, watch out, defeat. Probably may, you know, it occur. And prayer without the armor of God might make you weak. And so they work together. I could not help but notice him combining these. One more thing about pray with all prayers. I thought that was an interesting comment. I believe it's talking about, you know, and you already said, intercede, we supplicate, we give thanksgiving, we pray, we confess. Have you ever seen that, hold your five fingers up and prayer? That's the first thing I thought of that when I saw all prayer. Yes, we confess our sins. We praise him for who he is. We thank him for what he's given and done for us. We do come to him in supplication for our own needs, and then we intercede for others. So all of this goes together in a great prayer movement. And it's our Father. You remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray? He did not teach them to say, my Father. He said, our Father. I think that's a powerful tool because he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Yes, each one can pray. Yes, we can. But man, when two or three agree on a matter, Alex, that brings some power, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. And, you know, churches very often are concerned about finances. Do we have enough resources to do this or that initiative? Or what will work? And if we, you know, tool up and try some program, will it really bear fruit? But I will tell you this, it doesn't cost money. It can't go wrong. We can pray. My goodness. And I've said it many times. My mentor in grad school, Norm Geisler, some of you will know that name. Great, great, great theologian. One of his little sayings or axioms, I heard him say it many, many times. Norm Geisler would say, prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle of God. Think about that. And so, you know, we are to always pray about everything. And I got to say, every church, doesn't matter where you are, rural, urban, big city, small town, listen, we can pray for revival in America. We can pray for the salvation of the Muslims. We can pray for morals, truth, the rule of law for our country. We can pray that God in his power would put a hedge of protection around families, young people. We can pray for the salvation of the atheists and the secularists, and pray for purity in the body of Christ, and pray for our pastors, and pray prayers of thanks if your church has a pastor, because 25% to 30% don't. And so, Bert, I got to tell you, prayer is just the nuclear power source for any individual Christian and the local church.
Amen, Alex. We've talked about revivals. Now, I'm just telling you, it's hard to pinpoint every point of a revival movement, of the Great Awakenings, the different individuals that come from different backgrounds. It's amazing. When I was taking evangelism and revival in seminary under Dr. Lewis Drummond, just a great, great professor, he'll say, listen, if you try to find something that's always in, but there's one that it never misses, and that's prayer. Prayer is always the tool, again, that you were talking about. It is the nerve that moves the heart of God. And notice this, what it says. After he says, I'm praying for you, in verse 19, and you've already said it, pray for me. Mm-hmm. Pray for me. Listen, this is so important that we have prayer partners. A lot of times in churches, as I've, you know, we would have a worship service and, you know, we'd challenge people. I challenge them to get someone. If you don't have someone, get someone that'll be your prayer partner, that you'll be praying for one another and that you're accountable to one another, that you're asking those things. So pray for me. And notice what he says, boldness, that I may open my mouth boldly to what? Make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, Lord, help my mouth. I could not help also but think about the book of James and what it says about the tongue. And again, Alex, we're talking about the spirit-filled life. We're talking about the armor of God in prayer. If we're not careful, when we open our mouth, there'll be some things there that should not be there. I'm not talking about filthy language. I'm talking about an issue of pride. It could be an issue that of letting the glory of God not be seen and heard. So we want to open our mouth boldly to make known what? The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of how God works. Now, I tell we do this all the time, tell people how to be saved. But Alex, it's amazing. It is a mystery how the Holy Spirit of God can take what is said and apply it to a person's life and they come to Christ. We know it's a mystery of the gospel made known, but it's still amazing how God works, isn't it?
Well, it is. In verse 20, Paul says, regarding this gospel, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now listen, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is incarcerated for preaching the gospel, and he doesn't shrink back, and he doesn't say, you know, help me endure it while my gospel voice goes silent. No, boldly, verse 19, boldly, verse 20, and he says, I may be in chains, but I'm still going to tell it often, tell it loudly, tell it well, as I ought to do. I mean, his obedience, even in persecution, is inspiring, maybe even a little bit convicting.
Amen. Ambassador, we just got about 30 seconds, but an ambassador is sent, S-E-N-T, it's a very important word. He is sent by the authority. Who is our authority? It is God. He's empowered with power, the Holy Spirit of God, and he's got a message. It is the gospel. So we are to be an ambassador, no matter when, where, or how. Paul was, and he said that I might speak boldly, that I might speak the things that I should. We'll be back with more of Ephesians chapter 6 right after this break. Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper. And I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinic saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
Sing everything I need. right. My Father has it. It's my Father has it.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here, and we're finishing up the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 21 through 24. He closes it out, and a lot of times he mentions a lot of names. Here, he only mentions one, and he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister, and Paul trusts him with a lot of things, but this is not the first time we see this. However you might say this name, Tychius, and we find him in Acts chapter 20 listed with a great group of people he met in Macedonia. And these men that he talks about, one of them is Tychius, Gaius, he was there, Trophimus, Timothy. I would just say Aristarchus. This is quite a list in 20 verse 4 that Paul says, these are the men going ahead, waited for us at Troas. And so, Alex, Paul met a lot of individuals on his three missionary journeys, even the fourth one that he made to Rome on the ship with the shipwreck. He still met a lot of folks, and he gathered around him. Let me just say it this way, and I'll throw it to you. He gathered around him, if you don't call it an army, let's call it a brigade, you know, a group of men that would change the world. Now, Jesus had 12, and they talked about these men have come here, they've changed the world, they turned the world upside down. Paul continued doing what Jesus did in gathering men around him to carry the message to a world that needed it. That I find this one name, only time, that he usually uses several names, tell them, but here it's just the one. But what a responsibility he has, probably carrying the letter and letting them know about his affairs. We find heroes in a lot of different places, don't we?
Well, absolutely. And he went to really inform the Ephesian Christians about Paul's situation. And let me ask you this. In Acts 20, verse 4, there's Tychicus or Tychicus, however you say it, from the Roman province of Asia. And anyway, in some Christian history, they say he was originally, or at least part of his life, lived in Ephesus. And in Ephesians 6:21 here, but that you may also know my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus or Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. And then in Colossians 4:7, this man is called a dear brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. I think these are all the same people. Do you, Bert?
I do. They seem to be, and I don't see why they would not. And again, he is probably carrying three letters that we have in the New Testament: Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's probably, these were written from a Roman, prison, and he's probably carrying these three letters. What? Wow! Can you imagine what a treasure that he was carrying, and we have it today. And so sometimes being that person that is, you know, mentioned just on the side, he's here helping me. She is here taking care of these things. Alex, sometimes we don't know how important those things are. We're just, I think he is just doing his job. I'm not sure he knew. Okay, I'm carrying three books that's going to be in the canon. You know, no, he was just doing what God had called him to do, and that was help Paul and connect with these churches. I found that that's what God does, isn't it?
1/9 of the New Testament he got to help deliver. Pretty amazing.
It is.
Paul says, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. And of course, there's this closing salutation, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God, the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Let's talk about this purpose. You see, back in verse 20, Paul stated his purpose, that he ought to speak forth the gospel boldly, even in chains. Tychicus, his purpose, making all things known and carrying these letters, and that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. You know, it's a great thing that in ministry, you know, you've heard the phrase, so-and-so is very task-oriented. But the task is not just transactional. Go deliver the message, get paid for it. No, he may comfort your hearts. I don't mean to reference myself, but it's been my joy to preach and travel in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches. And it's an honor. Oh, my goodness, what an honor. But do you know what, Bert? I learned a lot of the time when I would go to a church, it wasn't just to do a youth event or to teach apologetics. A third of the time, at least, I think I was there to maybe, if I could, encourage the pastor. And pastor, minister of education, choir director, praise team, youth pastor, more than a few times, I've done my best to try to help people not quit. Because discouragement, let me just say, and I want to hone in on verse 22, the phrase there that Tychicus, Paul had mentored him, to comfort your hearts. One of the great toxins is discouragement. And folks, if you can be a minister of encouragement, an ambassador of uplift, that's a huge part of the ministry, isn't it, Bert?
Listen, pastoring 40 years, okay, having individuals that were encouraging me, praying for me, I had several that come to me and say, Pastor, I have you back. Now, why would they say that? Because backbiting and getting shot in the back, quote, you know, and having that individual that is praying for you, there for you, I'm just going to go ahead and tell this story. When I was not pastoring full-time anymore, those of you that listen often know that Janet and I have three sons. And I decided I'm going to ask them. I said, because being a preacher's kid, I just tell you, watching them and hearing them, not an easy task. I just tell you, when four boys are running down the hallway and they don't like them running, one of the preacher's boys is one of them, guess who gets called out first? And yeah. So anyway, I asked my sons, I said, I want y'all to know, I want to ask you something. What individuals, what people do you know that just loved you, supported you, prayed for you, cared about you? All three of our sons named the very same people. They knew who they were. And it did not surprise me for one of them they named, because they were there. They were the encouragers. They were the ones. And so let me just, Alex, I agree with you. And I'm agreeing with you and saying it again. Be that person that encourages your pastor, your staff. As a youth minister, I served as a youth minister. I served as an associate pastor. Man, be that encourager. Be that person that just prays for them. And I don't mean you make stuff up, but you do when you see something that they're doing that way, it really helps. So here it is. This man is to comfort them. Alex, that was his purpose. So I believe that may be a purpose for some of the people that are listening right now. Their purpose is to, okay, man, I need to do that for my family, for my, for my church, for my pastor and staff.
Well, I'm going to tell you, if you invite me to come speak at your church or in your town, one of the outlines that I'm going to bring is two words: don't quit. That's my message. Don't quit. And, I think that Jay Strack, did you ever know Jay Strack?
I did, yes.
Oh, my goodness. One of the great Christian voices of our time. And I remember he came to Greensboro. He came to Liberty University. Folks, if you ever watch a video or hear Jay Strack, he's one of the greatest. But he would always say, as Christians, you know, we think too small, we aim too low, and we quit too soon. And I've thought about those words so many times. And Tychicus was a comfort, and I bet, you know, in the early church, You know, I'm thankful they didn't quit. Here we are in the 21st century, and the gospel has come down through the centuries. Every generation preserves it, hands it off to the next. This is our generation. We've got so much, so many tools, so many resources. I mean, if ever there was a generation of Christians that should have the can-do, get it done, stay with the stuff spirit, it should be us. And Ephesians closes, Paul says this, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Bert, expound if you would on what this means, to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What is in those syllables, my friend?
When you see that and you hear that, it's notice what it says, the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Not religion in sincerity, not your beliefs in sincerity, but love him sincerely. In other words, when I see that, Alex, I didn't look at the Greek word, but I can't help but think about the church in the Revelation. You have left your first love. Listen, now here's what is, and you combine, see what you think about this, combine your first love. Notice what it says, love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Go back to verse 18 of concerning prayer with all perseverance. Don't quit. Don't quit praying. Don't quit loving. Don't quit working. Do not quit witnessing. Continue. One of the most important words that you'll find in the Bible is continue. When you find it, it means that what you started, you need to continue and finish well. Mm-hmm. And one of the greatest things, Alex, when I see that, as you said, notice the four things that's mentioned here in 23 and 24. Peace, love, faith, grace. Amen. I want to ask you, where would we be without all four of those? Can we drop one and be all right, or we need all four to finish the race well?
We need all four. We really do. And I was looking up the word there for where in the English it says, love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And the word there means genuineness, not just, you know, feigned or masqueraded. No, genuineness. But I love this. Incorruptibility. Amen. Is your relationship with God unshakable, incorruptible? I know, look, there's days of joy, there's days of concern and disappointment sometimes, but you're not going to walk away from Jesus. Another, in the genitive case, it says unending existence. Bert, some years ago when I was working for Focus on the Family, there was kind of a young evangelical rock star that they assigned me to interview this guy. And most everybody would know his name, but I'm praying for him. Anyway, so I interviewed him. He had a book out, and he was on top of the world and had a number one book. And I interviewed this young evangelical. Dr. Dobson wanted me to interview him, so I did. And I'm going to say a couple years ago, he came out now as an atheist. And he's one of the, as they say, ex-evangelicals. And I'll never forget, he said, Christianity just didn't work for me anymore. And I thought, now what in the world could that possibly mean? Jesus is risen. I mean, that's the gospel. He paid our debt, rose from the dead. By faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. I mean, to say Christianity just doesn't work for me anymore, that would be like saying, you know, I jumped in the pool, but I no longer get wet. No, Christianity is not about our emotions. And I realize as a human, we are emotional. We not only think, but we feel. We're not just cognitive, we're emotive. I get that. But here's the thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more like the laws of physics than the whim of emotion. You know, I mean, at a certain temperature, you know, wood will combust. That's just how it works. At a certain temperature, water will boil. Well, the Bible says in a similar way, if we repent and believe, we will be saved. The righteousness of Christ will be imparted to us. And so when we look at these words like loving Jesus Christ in sincerity, in the genitive case, it means unending existence. If you come to Christ, he'll stay with you, and you should stay with him.
Amen.
I mean, nobody could, no truly born-again Christian could ever say, Christianity just doesn't work for me anymore. Because, I mean, what, Jesus is risen for the whole wide world, but not for you? No, he is risen. And so, I think we need to be very clear with people. Christianity, it requires the utmost of faithfulness, but it hangs not on our performance, but on Christ's eternal power and infallible word and promise.
Amen. You have to have something first. There's that, did he have it and then lose it? Did he give up? Listen, I know God is the one that takes care of that. And was he ever right with God? Listen, it's my job not to look at him, not to look at others. Look at myself. Has there been a time in my life, in your life, that you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Has there been a time when I turned from self and sin and turned to Christ in faith? If you haven't, I pray you'd do that today. He is one that will stay with you through thick or thin. Well, we're going to take phone calls, and that number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We would love to hear your question today here on Exploring the Word.
Oh, Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Psalm 86, 5.
Oh, he lifts us up. He surely does. Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. So honored that you're listening. Hey, the number, if you have a Bible question, and we have a couple of lines open, you'll get through. But if you've got a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. I do want to ask everybody to pray for June 20th. I'm going to be in North Myrtle Beach at the Greg Rolls Legacy Theater. We've just got a night of revival. This is part of our Revive US initiative. I just finished up in the mountains of North Carolina. Next month, we're going to be in Texas. But June 20th, it's coming up just a week from Saturday. It's free. We're going to have great music, going to have videos, and I'm going to be sharing a message about revival, how a spiritual awakening in our times is possible, just a prayer away. So if you would, go to my website, which is alexmcfarland.com, and look at June 20th. And if you're in the Mid-Atlantic region, it's not that far, come see us and let's pray for our nation. And again, the number for Bible questions and phone calls today, 888-589-8840. Bert, before we pick up the calls, do you have any announcements or anything, Bert?
Well, I'll be preaching this. I will not be preaching this Sunday. That's right. I got another thing I'm going to, another church to be a part of their celebration. But it's exciting to be working with churches and seeing what God is doing. I just want to tell you, God is working in people's lives. I know there's a lot of discouragement. But be involved in a church and see what all God's doing. Alex, it's amazing what our Father is doing in people's lives.
Amen. Amen. We're going to go to Mary in Tennessee. Mary, are you there?
Yes. Yes.
Welcome to Exploring the Word, Mary. How are you today?
I just found out my granddaughter had a seizure yesterday for 45 minutes.
I am so sorry.
She's 7 years old. She's going to have a birthday this month. She was in the NICU when she was a baby and had a couple seizures there, but this is the first time she's done this at school. They had her rush her to the nurse's station. The school day of school today was, so they had her stay home, and they got a follow-up with the doctor. We don't know if it's epilepsy or type 1 diabetes or what's going on.
Mary, I first of all, I want to sincerely thank you for sharing this, and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray fervently. May your granddaughter, may we have her first name?
It's Davina. It's a different name for David for a girl.
Davina, right? Well, Bert, I hear the emotion in Mary's voice and understandably very concerned. We want to pray for Davina. Folks, a little girl, 7 years old, 45-minute seizure, don't know what it is. And I just, let's cry out to God for healing and a good resolution, and that this precious young child will get healthy just right away. Bert, would you lead us?
Father, being a grandparent is one of the greatest privileges any individual could ever have. And I know right now that Mary, with her heart just churning in her, seeking you and praying for her granddaughter, Davina. And God, we're praying right now that where Davina is, that there will be your presence so strong, and as someone said, so thick, that they know that the presence of God is there. And I'm praying, God, you would touch her life concerning this seizure. As Mary said, could it be this? Could it be that? Father, I pray that they'd find out what it is. But more than that, I'm praying, God, that there would be your hand touching her, bringing her out of that, and bringing her to the point where there would be healing. Be with the parents, Father. The anxiety that they go through, I know you trust. They trust you, but Father, this is their child. And God, I'm praying for healing right now and asking you to do that in her life. Davina is in your hands, Father. We trust you. Bring those doctors, those technicians, give them an extra sense of your presence and an extra knowledge of what to do. We trust you, and we pray for Mary as she waits and the other family members in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mary. Thank you for sharing that. I feel very privileged that you would share that. And yes, we are praying. We're going to go to Virginia. Pete in Virginia. Pete, thank you for holding and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thanks. Well, first off, before I say anything else, God bless Davina and thank you for praying for her. That's tough to hear as a father. I can never relate. But I had more of an academic question. You mentioned the ex-evangelical fellow earlier, and it made me wonder. I was curious if that person had, what your thoughts were, if that person had received Christ at some point in the past when he was a believer and then he became an atheist, is he still saved?
Only God knows. But Bert, what do you say?
Okay, here. That is an answer, and Alex answered it correctly. There's disagreements on this. Here's the result. If you have the doctrine that I do, he was never saved in the first place. You know, he's lost. Those that would believe that he was saved and then lost, the result is the same. With all my heart, I see what is called the security of the believer, but at the same time, there's those that the demons believe and they tremble. In other words, there can be a certain amount of belief, but it's not trust, Alex. Mm-hmm. I don't know, but I would think possibly he never was. He had religion. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. I would say that would probably be where he was. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I'm not being flippant at all, but among surfers, we have a listener in the Outer Banks, Steve Wise, who's a professional surfer and at one time was in the surf magazines. Surfers say this: if you no longer surf, you never did, because it's kind of like for life. And I think about this: if you no longer live for Jesus, you never. You no longer believe in Jesus. You're no longer a Christian. You never were. You know, 2 Corinthians 13 says, "Examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith." And I really believe, just as a child, if you're born into a family, you might bring your parents great joy. you might someday disappoint your parents, but you're still their child because you were born into the family. And if someone can, the word is apostatize, to repudiate the faith they once affirmed. Bert, I just don't think they had a born-again experience with Jesus, yeah, despite any outward appearance.
I'd agree with that, but again, there's brothers and sisters that look at it differently. I came to this when I came to the radio, and I had more than just a Southern Baptist congregation to preach to, and I was thinking of all the different, you know, denominations, Alex. I said, okay, what matters is what matters in heaven. God, yeah, knows about their heart. I still believe in the security of the believer, and I would agree with you. But even if that's not true, and just, I know this is a bottom line kind of answer. If you were never saved, and then you say that, you're lost. If, yeah, you were saved and then you gave up on it, and you could be lost, the result is the same. We need to know. Here's the issue. Make sure about yourself. When Peter was talking about, Jesus was talking about what he was going to do and how he would die, and he looked over there and said, what about John? And Jesus said, no way. It's not your business. It's you. So let's make sure we're right with God and stay with God, Alex.
Amen. Let's go to Tennessee. Kat in Tennessee. Kat, are you there?
I am.
Welcome. Thanks, yes, for calling.
Thank you. It's not a Bible question, but it's a question that I know that you would have good advice for. I feel like my new husband and I have had this major calling in our lives to open up some sort of sanctuary. I don't want to, maybe a grief sanctuary is what we first thought, for families, because we feel like there's so many things for women or men or children, but nothing that holds the whole family in that healing process for grief. Since then, people have told us that there's more than just grief, like there's recovering and PTSD and all of that. So we're looking for information where we can go to find, I'm not saying we need a canned program, but we surely need direction. My pastor has talked about sending us to a Celebrate Recovery workshop. And let me give you just a little background. My husband and I were neighbors, and we were friends with, we were all friends. My husband that I lost in January of 2025 and his wife that he lost in September of 2024, we were fellow caretakers for our loved ones. And then once they passed, we were fellow grievers together. We were such good friends that we did not want any kind of relationship that might hurt that friendship. But I feel like God has said, no, you guys need to be together and help other people that have gone through as much grief as you have. We have had many, many deaths within, I would say 6 months, parents and all. So we feel this calling, but we need to know, where do we look?
Alex, let me make one comment. God, I believe God is He's got your heart and your mind going in the right direction. You start where you are. You start with small. I don't know if you've already started this. Start grief recovery. And there's information out there, grief recovery groups. And you can start there and see where God leads. And I believe, Alex, you may have known somewhere where she can go further. But you start where you are. You got to start there. It's not usually a full-blown system or program when you start, but you start with that in grief recovery and see what God's, because you and your husband sound like you guys would do the right thing. So get that down and then see where God leads. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah. And you know, people all around us are grieving. You know, there are ministries that deal with this. Bert, there is somebody, and he's fantastic, and I think he's on the American radio network, American Family Radio Network. And is it like Hope for the Caregiver?
Yeah, Peter
Rosenberg.
Yeah, that's him. What a program. That's he. Awesome, awesome.
It'd be, okay, be we good. Had him on when he first started Hope for the Caregiver, and he talks a lot about having resilience and burnout, but he talks a lot about ministering to those that are grieving, whether it be not only the passing of a loved one, but it, maybe declining health. And I would encourage you to Google him, the Hope for the Caregiver. Bert, what's his name again?
Peter Rosenberg.
And Rosenberg.
Great man, a man of God, his wife.
Yes.
Listen, and their program comes on Saturday mornings, and it is worth you having time. Their podcast, you need to do that. Kate, we're going to be praying for you, Kat.
God bless you for wanting to minister to others.
Hey, call us back and let us know what God says for you to do, too.
Yes. Bob in Ohio. Bob, welcome.
Well, thank you for taking my call. Just something was sparked in my mind when you were talking about everlasting life, another way to describe it. Mm-hmm. And in the study I was doing in Hebrews, I saw that verse that says solid food is for the mature. I looked up that word mature, and one of the definitions of teleos from the Greek was agelessness. Wow. And I thought that, you know, when you come to a state of maturity in your Christianity, you simply have agelessness. You're not going to, your spirit's not going to age anymore.
Amen.
That's beautiful.
Hey,
it's Hebrews 5:14, yeah, by the way.
It makes you think of Psalm 103 when it talks about he renews us, our hearts. You know, he does, and it's fresh and it's new every morning. Great call, Bob.
And we're going to go to John in Louisiana, but I got to say, he mentioned the word teleos, and that's in Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for the mature, and really the word teleos is the Greek word for design or purpose. So maturity, we think about somebody grew up and they became good at this or that, but it means into the design.
Amen.
Now, what is the design for the believer? Christ-likeness.
Be more like Christ.
Amen. Learning the let's, with God's help, let's move fully into the design, which for every believer is Christ-likeness. Let's go to John in Louisiana. John, thanks for holding.
Yes, in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. My question is, what does it mean, being made conformable unto his death?
Does it have something to do with taking up your cross daily and following him, Alex?
Yes, I think so. You know, Paul wrote about bearing in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, for this cause I die daily. Now, fortunately, I hope, none of us will be nailed to a cross. We don't need to be. Jesus did it. But we are to die to the old carnal nature,
amen,
self and sin. And as we die in the flesh, we live in the Spirit. And, in fact, thrive in,
amen,
the Spirit, don't we?
We do. To be conformed to his death means, according to what it says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to be transformed so you can be conformed to Christ. And I believe that's it. Alex, tomorrow's Fire Away Friday, brother.
I was going to ask, tomorrow, Fire Away Friday. Now, listen, everybody, all questions, all the hour. So say some prayers, think up some good questions, and let's have a great day tomorrow on Exploring the Word and the American Family Radio Network. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.